We would like today to read in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to read today the last portion of Daniel 11. So I would like you to take your Bible, turn to Daniel 11, and let's read this portion. Daniel 11, and I'm reading from verse 36. Daniel 11, 36, beginning there and to the end of the chapter. And the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongest with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury and destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Today we are going to deal with the last portion of chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to 45. To remind you that from Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 to 35, we have been speaking in our last sessions together. We have been speaking about the fact that here we have, in the history of the nation of Israel, the king of the north and the king of the south are constantly having warfare once against the other, and that really took us, in accordance with the verses that we have read, that took us throughout the history of the nation of Israel. Really, it was speaking about the 69 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. that Daniel received information that during this time, this period of time, there would be constant warfare between the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And you remember, as we have covered that, that the kings of the north and the kings of the south, or the king of the north and the king of the south, has to do with the descendants, as we have seen it here, of the Grecian, you remember the Greeks, after the kingdom of Greece had been, after Alexander had died, then his four commanders took the control over the Grecian Empire, and then after that there was division of the kingdom, the north and the south, and the north and the south, and there was constantly warfare between the north and the south. And what happened in between the north, Syria, the south, Egypt? Israel is situated in the middle, and Israel constantly find itself in between, suffering consequences. And we have spoken also specifically from chapter 11, verses 21 to 35, that there was one person specifically, that an evil person, it was a vile person, it says in verse 21, this is none else but Antiochus Epiphanes. And this man was a wicked man that caused a lot of persecution to the Jewish people. And it was at his time when the Jewish revolt, the Maccabees revolted against him. And it was at his time where finally he have died, of course, and Israel, the Jewish people, have rededicated the temple, that the time when Israel have began to celebrate the Feast of Dedication, which we know called in Hebrew the Feast of Chanukah. But today we are going to begin from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. You notice that the last remarks that we have read in verse 35, at the end, it says this, listen. At the end of verse 35, it says, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. It seemed to be that as we are reading this passage, it seemed to be that we continue with the same wicked king Antiochus, but now Antiochus was merely a type of the counterfeit Messiah, or we call it in Hebrew Mashiach Sheker. He was really a type of the Antichrist. And now from verse 36 on, really, we are going beyond Antiochus, beyond this man at the time where he have ruled in Israel, when he have done the damage that he have done. We are going beyond that into the, as it says here in verse 35, even to the time of the end. So what's happening right now in verses 36 to 45, it is the subject there is God's rule over Israel during the 70th week. In other words, it is the rule of God over the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. And so verse 36 to 45 deals with the coming of the Antichrist, the coming of the counterfeit Messiah, Mashiach Sheker, the false Messiah. And so right now, we're not dealing anymore with Antiochus. Right now, we are dealing with the future rise of the Antichrist. By the way, all Bible teachers, at least many Bible teachers, do believe that there is a great gap between verse 35 and 36. Gap of time. And of course, we do not know when the 70th week of Daniel will begin, when the tribulation will begin, we do not know. So as far as Daniel sees, he seems to see continuation, but there's that gap here that now we start to deal with the future tribulation period. The church is going to be taken out from this scene. The believers of these present days, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will be taken out of here prior to the beginning of the tribulation.
Amen.
The tribulation will begin by the signing of the covenant between the Antichrist and the many from among the people of Israel. The signing of this covenant will begin the future tribulation period. Now, look at this. First of all, In verse 36, 37, 38, and 39, we have what will this Antichrist will do at his coming? Notice that, first of all, in verse 36, it says, in the first part of verse 36, it says that he will do as he pleases. It says, and the king shall do according to his will. This is the willful king. He will be a king that will not regard anyone. He will do according to his will. That's kind of a man he's going to be. He will do according to his will. He's called the willful king. You know how awful it is when one does get his own will. It doesn't matter what it costs somebody else. It doesn't matter what anybody think about, what God think about. He is going to do his own thing. He's a willful king. And so we can see the character of this man, and he is the Antichrist, or the willful king who will do according to his will. Then secondly, in verse 36, it says that he will exalt himself and magnify himself. It says here, and he shall exalt himself, and he shall magnify himself, listen, above God. In other words, of course, it is a small g, about above every God, but he will exalt himself and magnify himself. By the way, if you remember, in earlier passages, if you just go back to chapter 7 for a moment, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, Daniel 7 verse 8 says this, I consider the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn. That's the little horn. The willful king is a little horn. Before whom there were three of the first horn plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things. If you go to verse 25 of chapter 7, you will notice what we read there as well. It says here, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. And he shall swear out the saints of the Most High God. And so you can see that we are speaking here about a man, about an individual, the willful king that will magnify, he will speak great things about himself. He will speak, as it says here in verse 36b, he will magnify himself above every God. Every God. And if we'll just continue here in verse 36, it says here, not only that he will magnify himself above every God, but he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. He will speak against the God of gods, as we have read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 and 25. But I also want you please to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here for one moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, we read about this man in verses 1 to 4. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, and by our gathering together unto him, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Messiah is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there shall come a falling away first, and that men of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then verse 4 tells us, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What I want you to see here, beloved, that there is a connection between Daniel 7, verses 8, verse 25, the little horn. Daniel 11, and this verse 36, the willful king. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, or 3 and 4, the men of sin. It is the same person. The little horn, the willful king, the man of sin, The man of sin. And we can, in the book of John, the epistles of John, is the Antichrist, counterfeit Messiah. Since you are in 2 Thessalonians, just go to Revelation chapter 13. I want to read just a couple of verses there. Revelation chapter 13, and especially verse 6. Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, the Apostle John gives us again a description of that beast. Little horn, Daniel 7. Willful king, Daniel 11. Man of sin, 2 Thessalonians. A little horn. In Revelation chapter 13, the beast. Here it says in verse 6, and he openeth his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in them, and so on. And so the same person is spoken about. Daniel received information. Now it goes beyond Antiochus Epiphanes into the future tribulation day, the rise of the Mashiach Sheker, as we say it in Hebrew, the false Messiah, the counterfeit Messiah. And so back in our chapter 11 and verse 36, it says this, that he, and it says in, at the end of verse 36, it says, and he shall prosper. Notice it says that he shall prosper. He shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined, or what is determined shall be done. Well, he is going to prosper. Apparently, if you read the prophet Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, he's going to prosper, that two-thirds of the Jewish people will suffer eventually and die. Two-thirds of the Jewish community, the people of Israel, will suffer at his hand and die. And so he will prosper, but it's only going to be as long as God allows him. And so chapter 11 and verse 26, the indignation has to do with God's judgment and discipline, what God will allow. Remember, the tribulation, they're going to be twofold. On the one hand, God will pour out judgment. On the other hand, Satan will act in the worst way, using, of course, the beast and a false prophet to cause havoc among the people and the nations of this world. Also, this indignation has to do with the tribulation period. So, in verse 36, it is what he is going to do, and definitely he will do those things. He will do as he pleases. He will exalt himself, and he will magnify himself, and he will prosper until the end of the indignation. And no more. Now, verse 37 tells us something that is very interesting. Most of the time, when people read verse 37, many come to the conclusion, and I think it is a mistake, that the Antichrist will be a Jewish man. Using these two expressions that is found in verse 37. And it is interesting. I believe, and I understand from the word of God, that the future counterfeit Messiah will not be a Jew, but he will be of an origin of the Roman Empire. But notice what makes people think. It says here in verse 37 that he will show no regard to the God of his fathers. Notice this expression, it says in verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Just pause here for a moment. You know, this is an expression that we often use as Hebrews, Elohei Avoteinu, the God of our fathers. You know, many times you'll find Jewish people saying, the God of our fathers. The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You notice, by the way, that here it is the only, I don't want you to answer me right now, but here it is the only place in many other Bibles the word God here is not used with capital G. Mostly it is used in a King James. But it is basically here, it does not mean that he's speaking about the God of his fathers, meaning the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at all. It simply means the gods, in the word here, Elohei, it's a plural. He does not regard the gods, plural, of his forefathers. In other words, the idols that his forefathers had worshipped. And so, and it is interesting, from verses 36 to verse 39, that quite a few times the word God is mentioned, and every time it is mentioned, it's mentioned in singular, not in plural. In the Hebrew word is Elohah. For example, in verse 37, after it says, nor shall regard the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. Notice it's small g. Then in verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Again, the capital G should not be there. And a God whom his fathers knew not. The word is singular, a God, Eloha. And if you're going to go down also to verse 39, again the word is Eloha. Every time it's mentioned, it is singular. And this particular man, the only time it is plural, it is in verse 37. And it has to do with the multitude of idols that his forefathers had worshipped. Now I know that some teach that it's speaking about the God of his father. They take from this verse that means that has to do with a Jewish person who will be the Antichrist. I do not see that from this scripture. In fact, if you just go back to Daniel 9 for a moment, just go back to Daniel 9 and verse 26. Daniel 9, verse 26. It says in verse 26 this, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, this is the counterfeit Messiah, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people out of whom the prince, the Antichrist that will come, will be the one that will destroy the sanctuary, namely the Romans. Later on, the Romans in 70 AD did destroy the temple in Jerusalem. And so I take it, and it is in verse 37 where it says, neither shall he regard the gods of his fathers, simply has to do that this particular person will not acknowledge the gods of his fathers, who worship all kind of gods. Then you notice what it says next to it in verse 37. Know the desire of women. This is another place where they will say, some have been inclined to say that they would assume that he is Jewish because of the desire of women, because Jewish women did had the hope of the birth of the coming of the Messiah coming through them. Well, after all, the Messiah was born to a Jewish woman by the name of Miriam. And so he will not regard the desire of women. So in other words, it is interesting here because it says really he will not regard the desire of women, and the desire of women is the Messiah, the birth and the entering of the true Messiah into this world. He will not regard the true Messiah. And he continue here, nor regard any gods. Any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And so verse 37, he will show no regard to the God of his father, the gods of his father, no regard to the Messiah himself. And he will not regard no one. He will be that willful king who will seek to do according to his will. And so verse 38 now, he will honor the God of forces, or the God of warfare. That's what he will honor. In verse 38 we read, but in his estate he shall honor the God of forces. Again, there again, it should be singular and small. It's not speaking about the true and living God, but it's speaking about the gods of the Elohim of forces. So he doesn't regard any god. And a god of whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. In other words, you notice, he will honor everyone else except the true and the living God. And verse 39 says that he will enjoy military success and he will have a lot of influence. In verse 39, and I'm reading, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And so, by the way, this strange god can very well have an implication that that's the one that this strange god whom he shall acknowledge, really he will be influenced by none else but by Satan himself. Satan will empower him, and he will be really empowered by this wicked one, the one that hates God and hates God's people, namely Satan himself. I want you to turn, please, once again to 2 Thessalonians, once again, chapter 2 again, and then read with me the verses 8, 9, and 10 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, this is verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness of unrighteousness, in whom that perish because they receive, in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. But you notice verse 8, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and sign and lying wonders. In other words, he will be influenced by satanic power. And so verse 39 tells us very interestingly that thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And so he will be influenced by Satan, satanic power he will have. He will acknowledge Satan, if you will, as his God. And the power that he will receive from Satan, with this power, he will rule. You notice it says in our chapter, in this verse, it says that he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. So he, whatever he's going to do, he's going to do it for gain. And he's going to do it with all kind of military success and much influence upon the face of this earth. And so verses 36, 37, 38, and 39 gives us the character of the coming Antichrist. Or what will the anti-Messiah will do at his coming. Now, verse 40 to 45, that's the second half of this portion. In verses 40 to 45, it is the military career of the Antichrist. His conquest, you see how he will be also, he will lead a military, he will fight, and he will seek to take control. And so verse 40 now, Egypt and Syria will act jointly at the end of time. Verse 40, and at that time, the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now let me just pause here for a moment. It is interesting here that at this particular time, Egypt and Syria will seek to attack him. It says here that at that time, at the end, shall the king of the south, this is Egypt, push at him. That's the Antichrist. And the king of the north, this is Syria, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And so there will be the opposition that he will have by both. That at that time, Egypt and Syria, they will push against him. And so it says here that, and if you just take this in connection, imagine, we have 7 years tribulation period. In the beginning of the first three and a half years, he will enter into a position of authority and rulership in a very sneaky way. You remember we studied it in the book of Revelation, in the beginning of chapter 6 of Revelation, where he's going to come appearing like he's trying to make peace. He's going to come in a very sneaky way to try to take his authority in a very sneaky way. But by the time that we get to the middle of the tribulation, things will be completely different. And so in the beginning, everything seems to be fine. Even though it is a tribulation, but still, when it's come to this man, to this wicked, willful king, he, in the beginning of the tribulation, beginning in a very smooth way. But by the time that we get to the middle of the tribulation, things are going to get harder, and he's going to seek to have his own way. And so, it is interesting that the king of the south and the king of the north are going to attack him. Now, how they are going to attack him? They are going to attack him by attacking the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel made a covenant with him. And so by the way for them to attack this Antichrist, they will seek to come and attack the nation of Israel. And so, by attacking the nation of Israel, we find out that he is going to go and seek to come and attack back. And so we read here, he shall enter into the countries, and he shall overflow, and he will pass over. That's the Antichrist. That is in verse 40. And then we read, he continues in verse 41, it says that the Antichrist will enter into the land of Israel. He shall enter also into the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. And so by him going to go back to attack the king of the north, Syria, and Egypt, in the land of Israel, he is going back into the, what we call here the glorious land, here in verse 41. And so we really are here at a time, at a point of basically the middle of the tribulation, when he is going back to stop the attack of the king of Syria and Egypt, then he's overflowing, he's passing all sort of countries in the Middle East, and eventually he's entering into the glorious land. That is the land of Israel, the land of Israel called the glorious land. And so, in this verse 41, the Antichrist enter Israel, and what's happening, somehow he's sparing three, if you want to call it three nations, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. It says, these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and of the chief of the children of Ammon. That is in the east. Of course, if you look at the map today, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. By the way, Rabat Ammon is the capital city of Jordan, present-day Jordan today. And it is beautiful to see that, in my imagination, in other words, for me, to think about what is presently found in Edom, Moab, and Ammon in the same area. If you look at the map, the north, of course, is Syria. The south, of course, is Egypt. In the west, it is the Mediterranean. And in the east is Jordan, as we have just heard. And what's happening, it also is very interesting, because if you remember that when God said through Daniel in chapter 7 and also chapter 9, and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, said in Matthew 24, verse 15, when ye shall see therefore the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, anyone who read Daniel, whoever read the book of Daniel, let him flee into the mountains or into the desert. In other words, the tribulation period, the Jewish remnant, the people of Israel will flee, the people of Judah and Israel will flee. Where are they going to flee? They're not going to flee to the west, Mediterranean. They're not going to flee to the south. We have Egypt. We're not going to flee to the north, but they're going to flee into a location that is found in the area of Edom, Moab, Ammon, present-day Jordan. In fact, it is right there where we have what is well known today, a place that is called Petra, Bozra, where many do believe that is the location where the future remnant of Israel will escape, and God will preserve them in this area. Turn to Micah, the Old Testament prophet, Micah chapter 2. In Micah 2, I'm going to read just a couple of verses there. Verse 12. Micah chapter 2. I will surely assemble, this is verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of multitude of men. Interesting. Just like a shepherd gathering his people in the fold, God will gather the multitude, as it says here, by reason of the multitude, the noise by reason of the multitude of men. And it's interesting, the location is Bozra. Bozra. Turn to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24. I'm mentioning that is because it is interesting that it is speaking about those countries, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, that have escaped the Antichrist army who would march through and cause a devastation, found in the east, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, present-day Jordan. The location, Petra, Bozrah, is right in this location. Chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is on a housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter, neither on Shabbat day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, not to this time, no, even ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Interesting. Why is it that Edom, Moab, and Ammon succeed to escape the running, or if you will, the armies of the Antichrist, who is coming back, going into this glorious land? Well, perhaps, beloved, it's again something to think about, because God is preserving this location for the future remnant of Israel, who will have to flee and find themselves in a place of safety. Well, back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 42. Eventually, the Antichrist will get to Egypt. It says here, and he shall stretch forth his hands, and also hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And so verse 42 does tell us that Egypt eventually will not escape. Verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures and gold and of the silver and over all that precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. And so you can see the kind of military control that this counterfeit Messiah will have. He will conquer, we'll see his conquest. He is going to get country after country after country. And especially when he heard of that Syria and Egypt attacking him, they would attack him by attacking the nation of Israel. And as he was coming towards the land of Israel, he have eventually have done so much damage to many countries, and some have succeeded to escape, and especially those nations, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Now quickly, two more points here. Verse 44 and 45. And here is where we can connect these verses, verse 44 and 45, with another passage in the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel. Verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make way, or to make away many. So in verse 44, the Hebrew word here, tidings, is shmot. Shmot. In other words, he hears out of the east and out of the north that something is happening. And that troubles him. It troubles him. And so he is planning to go and protect, of course, we're speaking about now again the land of Israel, and he will seek to, well, not so much protect, I will seek to, that when he hears that armies are coming from the north, that there is all kind of bad news coming from the north, he would seek to go and to try to deal with this warfare. Well, what do we get this news about the coming from the north and the far north? Here, and again I'm saying, which some will teach, and I would agree with that, here we can fit into this passage the book of Ezekiel in chapter 38 and 39, where we read about the far north of Russia. And in the future where Russia will also, with Iran perhaps, and we can see it today, and other nations will seek to come also down against the nation of Israel, against the land of Canaan. And so the Antichrist will have to deal with that. And so when he hears the tidings from the east and out of the north, it troubles him. Therefore he shall go forth with a great fury to destroy. He will seek to destroy, because he will have enemies coming from the north. And so he will go with great fury and he will seek to destroy. I want to read the passage, please, quickly, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Just let me read that. You know, there are many passages that are scattered in the Old Testament that we do not know quite exactly where to fit them. Because in the tribulation, there will be more than one war. There will be more than one war in the tribulation period. And so you're asking yourself, where does this passage fit? Notice Ezekiel 38. Let me read these verses there. chapter 38, and I'll read just a couple of verses here. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tuval, and prophesy against him. And thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tuval, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, by the way, Persia in present day Iran, Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togrema of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. But thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at that same time shall things coming into mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. And so on, if you look at this, he's speaking about the coming of the nation from the far north to attack the nation of Israel. And he calling them in verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shall thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses and a great company and a mighty army. Now, I'm not going to read everything, but eventually, by the way, it says here that the Lord will destroy this particular nation and nations that are going to gather against the nation of Israel. And I just want to emphasize that. It says here in verse 16, it says, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days Again, it's speaking about the latter days. And if we would fit it here with what we just read in Daniel chapter 11, where the Antichrist will have the tidings from the east and from the north that will trouble him. He will hear of the coming of the armies that are going to come from the north. And while he is going to deal with this with fury, when he's arriving there, he discovers that God himself will destroy those armies. And so what's going to happen, and I'm not going to read everything, you have to read it for yourself, but God himself, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain with a great hailstone, fire and brimstone. That is what we read in verse 22 and 23 and so on in Ezekiel chapter 38. God will deal with the king of the north, if you will, with the nation that's going to come from the far north, Gog, and all the ones that will come to attack the nation of Israel. But if you see this with me, that will happen sometime about the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist coming back, entering into the land, he of course made a covenant with the Jewish people, with the people of Israel, but what's going to happen when he is going to come? These armies will be destroyed by God. It will be at that time when the Antichrist now will cause what we call the abomination of desolation. It will be at that time, in the middle of the tribulation, when he is going to break the agreement with the Jewish people, and he will set himself at the temple claiming to be God. And so if you go back with me to Daniel chapter 11, and I just want to read the last verse here, in verse 44, after he will seek to destroy the invaders that will come from the north, he will find out that God already destroyed them. Then in verse 45, now he has a free hand to do as he pleases. And so in verse 45a, the Antichrist will set himself in Jerusalem. It says here, and he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas. Well, which seas? Well, when you think about the Mediterranean Sea in the northwest, and of course the Dead Sea, which is really below, and in between, it's none else but again the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. He will plant his tabernacles in his place between the seas and in the glorious holy mountain. That's again has to do with the mountain which is called Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. There he will place himself. And it is here that he will claim what you call to be God in the middle of the tribulation. And so the last portion of this verse, verse 45, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Even though he will succeed at that point, claiming, sitting in the temple, claiming to be God in the middle of the tribulation, eventually that will have an end. It's not going to last forever. In fact, at the end of the tribulation, he will be judged and cast out completely. And so, with verse 45, we really have arrived up till that, at that particular time, to the middle of the tribulation, and going on now towards the second half. After he set himself in the temple, after he set himself on the glorious holy mountain, then from then on, it's really what we call the heart of the tribulation period. The great tribulation began when he will set himself as God in the temple in Jerusalem. But that's not going to be forever, because he is not going to succeed. He will have an end. How do we know that we will have an end? 2 Thessalonians, where we read again, chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, and with this I'm going to stop. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8 says, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he will have so far, that so much that he can do and no more, because eventually the Lord will consume him and will have an end to the wicked reign of that willful king of Daniel chapter 11.